Okay, so we're reading from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, salt and light. And the word says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Amen. So, some well-known verses there. And just, this is our fourth week into this series, the Sermon on the Mount. And just by way of reminder, just the first week, because I think it's really important for us this morning to remember this. But the Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the book of Matthew. And it should always be seen as one talk that Jesus gave, not little bits and pieces that he gave, you know, at different times, every weekend or whatever else it may be. But you take the whole lot together. And at the end of chapter 7, and you're all familiar with this, but Johnny quoted the first week that we started this series, you know, that Jesus said to them, he said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." And you know, when you hear that, it seems often in Christian circles, that kind of falls into one or two camps, as it were. It's, you know, is this all about me and my effort and what I have to do and the way I earn this? Or is it in the other camp where people believe that this almost falls on you? But I have to say, and I've said it so many times and never apologize for repeating it, but grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. And there's a huge difference between effort and earning. And you know, we're told, if you're told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, are you going to put that down to earning? If you begin to feel the benefits of that, no, you've cooperated with God in doing what he told you to do. So again, I know it's repetition, but there are two camps, and you always have to be careful because there is a tension between the two. And if you fall into one or either of those two, you won't experience the life that God has called us to. Because if you try to do it on your own, you will never be able to do it. Never. And if you wait there expecting that this is just going to fall on you, or that you can go to a conference and it will all happen on some Saturday morning or whatever else it may be, and you'll be okay forever and a day after that, you'll be equally disappointed. So then, you know, the old song used to say, for those of us probably around my own age, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey." Last week then we looked, so I want you just to remember that, because as we go through the Sermon on the Mount over the coming months, everything that will be shared, you must always remember at the end of it, Jesus said, if you hear these words of mine and put them into practice, you'll be able to withstand all that life has to throw at you. But if you don't, you're really going to be like a foolish builder. You're going to build what you're building, the house that you're building, you're going to build it on sand. And when the trouble comes and the suffering comes, and it will surely come, the house will not stand. And you have to realize that. And you can have all the arguments about whether you think God is good or bad, indifferent, or whatever else it may be. But here, you know, I always think that because I used to like, well, I do like philosophy, and I used to read most of the philosophers, and the great questions they used to always ask themselves was how to live. And they came to the conclusion that to live in a virtuous way was much better than to live in a non-virtuous way. But there has never been anybody like Jesus. And so even at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about the wise and the foolish builders, it says everybody was amazed at his teaching, because he's taught as someone who had authority and he spoke with authority, and there's never been anybody else like him. So it's very important to remember that. So this morning then we look at, you are the salt of the earth. And you've got to remember, first of all, who he's speaking to. He's speaking to the multitudes, to the common people, to those who had been invited into the kingdom of God through a relationship with Jesus, and now he describes them as the salt of the earth. And it's quite amazing when you think of it, because I'm sure, you know, the religious elite of the day, who are no more sinful than the ordinary people, but just their expectation that everybody else could do what they thought they could do, put them in a really dangerous position. But it was the ordinary people that Jesus turned around and said to them, you know, you guys are the salt of the earth. And I'm sure they were thinking to themselves, you've got to be joking. Now, and when we talk about the salt of the earth in layman's terms, we talk about people who are good. That's probably the simplest way to put it. You know, I remember reading, I think it was Stephen Covey years ago, and he talked about the first chapter in the book was titled Begin with the End in Mind. And he talked about being invited to a funeral. And as he makes his way through the church, he knows his people there, and then he begins to know a lot of people that he knows. And he gets to the front and he looks in the casket, and it's himself that's there. And he gets to thinking, what would I like people to say about me if this was really a service for me? And you know, nobody wants to hear the car you drove, the money you made, the place you lived in, wherever else. People want someone to say at the end of the day that he or she was a good person. He was a nice guy. He was a good guy. He was sound, wherever way you want to put it. He was the salt of the earth. That's what we look for. That's what we would want to be said about us. That's what we want to be said about our own kids when the time comes. That's what we want. So the question is, what is the function of salt? And I'm sure those of you that have been on the road a long time are well familiar with this. But its function was to preserve, first and foremost. So in a day when we didn't obviously have refrigeration and everything else, and when the diet was mainly meat, it was salt that was used to preserve the meat. So they would rub the salt into the meat, and the salt itself would preserve it. And you know, you have to ask the question then, if the salt was needed to stop the meat from, or the meat from rotting or from going off or wherever way you want to put it, why does the world need salt? Now, why do we need salt? And if you think everything is okay, then what's the point? What do we need salt for? What do we need any sort of thing that could preserve, or that could flavor, or that could savor, or that could add to? Why would it need salt? During the week, I was talking to someone and in the course of the conversation, they were talking about the different things that were on the news and all that was going on in the world. And the state of the world today, and we, you know, in places of work, families, you turn on the news today, you can't help but wonder at all that is going on. Things that we would have never seen or even heard of before decades ago now seem to be almost commonplace. And we were talking about this, and he was talking about the state of the world and everything that's going on in it, but how the world had made so much progress in various disciplines, in the areas of science, medicine, technology, etc. It's absolutely fantastic, some of the things that we've made progress in. But when it comes to human behavior, we have serious problems. And while it has been promised all the time that the answer to almost every problem seems to be education, that just has not worked. And we know that. And so we look at a world today that is in a bad way. And, you know, when the Bible comes to talking about the world and how it is, sometimes it's not fashionable to say what's in the Word of God, but, you know, there's no point in writing prescriptions if you don't know what the problem is. And we don't have never come up with an answer to the problems that are out there today, other than the answers that Jesus came up with. But the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Christians in Rome, he says, "What then shall we conclude? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made a charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, many people would say, "Pat, that's a little bit strong for this day and age," but that's what's in the Word. That's the problem that we have. And when we seek to come up with remedies and we seek to look at a life that is, we say a life that's flourishing, or an abundant life, as they used to call it. We have to know what the problems are. We have to know, does what Jesus have to say address those problems? Does it answer those problems? Or should we just go somewhere else? And the reality is, you know, when I look at the history of the church and the history of revivals and movements of God and the people of God, some of the greatest times have been when God has really moved. And people have been genuinely changed, not just in their external behavior, but a change of heart, if I put it that way. And societies were changed. Why? They became better because the people became better. And I don't just mean that in a moralistic way, but morality is a big part to play in life. Because we always have to ask the question, where do we get the idea of morality? Why is it that no matter where you go in the world, certain things are wrong, and they're just wrong, and accepted by people to be wrong? Now, for the last while, we've been playing around with that and trying to decide what is and is not right and wrong. And we're deciding now what's right and wrong. But there is a teaching. There are commandments. There are things that God had to say that are right and that are wrong. And if you fall foul of them, you suffer because of that. And that's reality. I mean, it'd be much easier for me to talk about, you know, all the good stuff. But we're looking at problems that are very, very real. And there are people out there who are looking for answers. And when we talk about salt and light as we go through this morning, we have to remember that Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Every one of you sitting in seats there this morning, including myself, if we are the Lord's, we are the salt of the earth. And we are the salt of the earth because of what he has done in our lives. But we also know, as we shall see, it's quite possible to lose that sense of saltness. So why do we need salt? Because as we've seen from the word of God, there's something wrong. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it says, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Whoever is followers of Jesus, we know that we live in a fallen world. We know that we're meant for a relationship with God, but we walk away from it. For all have sinned, as the word says, and come short of the glory of God. We want to live independently of God all the time. And the battle, even as the years go on, is between this independence and dependence. You know, as they said about Jesus the prophet, we won't have this man to rule over us. And so often in our own lives, we want to do our own thing. Wherever that may be, in religious circles, outside of those circles, wherever, I want to do what I want to do. And you just step in when I need you and when I can't get things to work out for me. And somehow, like, we think, you know, when you stop to think of it, how could we ever be that way? Who do we think we're talking to at times? Who do we think we're dealing with, you know? When we think we can say, I'll sort all this out, and when I need you, you just pitch up. And then I get upset with him when he doesn't pitch up. Or I was talking to someone in the fire this morning, we get upset with ourselves because I didn't sort it out, and now it's all about me. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? But nevertheless, you, the multitudes, the ordinary people of this world, are the salt of the earth because of your relationship to me. I'm moving fairly quick, I know, this morning. The second part of this teaching is, you are the light of the world. Question is, why do we need light? Because the world, according to the scriptures, is in a state of darkness. When Jesus came, and all of the prophets before him, says the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And even when they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to them, every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness comes. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then Jesus himself says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. It all seems, you know, sounds odd to say, but I absolutely love the way Jesus teaches. It's straight, it's down to earth. Don't have to have a degree in theology to understand them. All the ordinary people got it. And as they say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and they were all amazed at his teaching because he taught them as someone who had authority. It's absolutely fantastic. So no matter what field it is that you're in, if you're sick and you find it, you want to find someone who knows what they're talking about. And you know the difference. And you can get someone who has read 1,001 books or whatever else it may be and can speculate all they want about it. But you know when you're in the presence of someone who knows what they're talking about and they have authority. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Again, that's why we need a light. In the same way that we need the salt because of the problems that we have, in the same way we need a light. And even Paul, writing to the believers in Ephesus, says, for you, the believers, were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. You are the light of the world. Live as children of light. And the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You see, when all the talking is over, the fruit of the light is truth and righteousness and goodness. It is. And so that's what people want to see today. They're not interested in all the talk. And how many times, and I've been guilty of this down through the years myself, talking about things I knew little about. But we're looking for people who come today with the knowledge of God. I don't need to have all the Greek words or the Hebrew words, and I'm not deriding them for one moment. But I'm saying what people out there want to know. Do you come with a knowledge of God? Can you tell me about God? Can you tell me about God's ways and how he deals with people? Can you tell me what I need to do to put my life right? Because no matter what we say, the pain and the suffering that's out there today is incredible. And people are looking for answers. That's why, again, Peter says, but you, the people of God, the ordinary people, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know how easy it is to become just so familiar with these verses. But he who has called you, you personally, out of darkness into his wonderful light. Sometimes we have the tendency to put that down just as doctrine that we can put to the side, but it's for us. And now after talking about salt and light, Jesus makes it very clear then. Let your light shine before people, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, this always comes as a challenge, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but when I read this, I'm thinking to myself, wow, how much is the light shining in my life? And I don't mean to bring you down on a Sunday morning, but at the end of the day, this is God's word, and we have to deal with it. Sharper than a two-edged sword, able to help us. But it comes as a test, it comes as a challenge. How am I doing as salt in my circles of influence? I can't love the world, as they say. But I have an immediate family, siblings, neighborhood, place of work, people in this community. They're my circles of influence. And how am I doing as the salt of the earth? And how am I doing as the light of the world? Is there something different about my life? Is there something different about our lives? And I know I don't have to keep qualifying this. I'm not just talking about mere behavioral things. Now, behavior is important, but you know, we've always said here, and it's understood, that life is a journey of the heart and that God is looking for change from the inside, as it were, not just cleaning up the outside. And we can smell and detect that a million miles away. You know, people come and they talk to us and you're left with the feeling that it's really about them. And it's not about the Lord. But is there something different about our lives? Or is the salt losing its saltness? Or is the light hidden? And it seems amazing, you know, Jesus' way of teaching them seems so simple, if I put it that way. But here he's saying, we've got meat, as it were, that goes off, right, that can rot. And we've got salt that can help it. We've got darkness and we've got light. And now if you're the salt and you're the light, I'm asking you more or less, he's saying, what difference are you making? Because if you were the salt and you were the light, we'd have to be different, wouldn't we? I mean, something's wrong if we say that there should be no difference. We just believed certain things or things that are different from what other people believe. And here we have to always think, you don't believe something unless you're prepared to act as if that thing was true. Otherwise, it's just mental assent. You can say yes to 1,001 things, but if you're not prepared to act as if what you state is your belief, if you're not prepared to act as if that's true, you don't believe it. Whatever else you think about it, you don't believe it. The contrast is meant to be clear. It's meant to be evident. Again, Peter says, live such good lives that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's just amazing, isn't it, that, you know, I think of the Sermon on the Mount, and I remember over 40 years ago reading this and thinking, you know, it seems so far beyond everything that I saw that I was almost tempted to believe, as some would teach in those days, that this was for another time. But what Jesus has to teach here is for today. And all that Paul and Peter and the rest of the apostles taught was the same thing. Here's Paul, here's Peter, and I've read Paul to you this morning. Live such good lives that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So what is he saying? You know, always he said, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Not trying to win an argument. Not trying to put one, you know, something over someone else. You do this with gentleness and respect. But at the end of the day, after all the talking is done, people will always say to you, okay, how's that working out in your life, Pat? So you tell me, God is your help. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All of that. So tell me the last time that God met some of your needs. Tell me the last time that God actually spoke to you. Tell me the last time that you had a conversation with him. Tell me the last time that you really felt God moving. And they have a right to ask that. Because when you get beyond, if you're doing whatever, you know, explaining something about the history of Jesus or the atonement or whatever else it may be, when you get beyond all of those questions, they want to know, how's it working in your life? Be ready to give an account for the hope that is within you. And if at that stage you have to say, I don't know, I haven't spoke to him in ages, haven't read, haven't heard from, I don't know, then don't they have the right to say, hey guys, I know this is tough. It's tough for me. You know, the old song says, I'm starting with the man in the mirror, but that's it. But how am I doing is this? The ultimate apologetic, as they always say, is your life. You talk about God and about relationship with him, but tell me, how is it going? So based on what Jesus had to say about salt and light, we have to conclude that a person truly living as a follower of Jesus would stand out, would be evident, would be something different. And again, I bring here then, I remember someone, I don't know where the quote came from, but as a very young believer in my 20s, I always remember someone saying, we have of God what we want of God. And I think it was one of those old Scottish divines, but bottom line, it was so true. You will find me, God said, when you seek me with all of your heart. I'm here to be found. I want to be found. You know, I've said this last, we looked at this last year, myself, Jesse, when we were looking at 1st and 2nd Peter. But what does Peter say? His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Again, this is what I said from the outside. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us. So you say, all right, so is that it then? Is it over? His divine power has given me everything. Where is it? And yet 2 verses later, Peter says in the same letter, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and you know the rest. Here's these two things showing up again. Even though you are the salt of the world, and even though you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, you still have to make every effort to add to your faith goodness. What are we talking about here? And in time, we will come to look at this. But we're talking about here just the means of grace. We're talking about all the time, whether we look at fasting, prayer, reading the word, study, meditation, whatever else it may be. They are all practices that we can put into place that put us in that place with God. That I'm simply saying to God, Lord, here I am. For the next half hour, wherever it may be, I'm going to go through these Psalms or these chapters in the Sermon on the Mount, wherever it may be, but I'm here and I would really love to meet with you. Never in a million years would you try to claim brownie points for that. Never, if you knew him at all, never in a million years would you say that you had earned anything. No, but you're making the effort. You'll find me, says God, when you seek me with all of your heart. Comment, we've talked about an interactive relationship with Jesus. As he says here, you are not alone. He is with us, and he has given us everything we need for that life. I'm going to close, and just something that I hope in time we will look at, but there's an acronym that is being used by Dallas Willard and other people, and it's VIM, V-I-M, and V is for vision. And we start with a vision of life in the kingdom of God, a life where you can flourish. I is the intention. We must intend to live in the kingdom. You have to make up your mind. And you may well say today, oh, well, Pat, look, just for today, I'm not there. And that's okay. That's okay to be honest with yourself, to be honest with God, to say, look, it's just not for me now. I'm up to here with all sorts of things. I can't do it. But as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, one thing that has struck me, and I was just saying to John and you today, but over the last few weeks, the sense of that vision that God can give us of what life in the kingdom of God is life begins to grow. You begin to think the Sermon on the Mount is possible. God could do this in my life if I was prepared to cooperate with him. And as that vision grows, because nothing else is ever going to move us, what else? But as that vision grows, so does the intention grow. I want this. Increasingly I find, now I want to go after this. Now, Lord, here I am. And once I've made that decision, I invariably will find the means. Right? I'll find a way. Talking to people here with their experience, everything else, I'll find the practices. I'll find ways of seeking God and of finding him. I just want to read... and I close with this. I know this teaching because I think the very fact that we talk about the salt of the earth and the light of the world, the very mention of those characteristics beg the question always about our own experience. And that's a good thing, I think. Because for me, at least, anyway, it puts a check on me where I have to say, oh, how am I doing with this? But I close with this. So it's one paragraph or a couple of paragraphs, and it's Dallas Willard, and he says, now is the time to be children of light. That is where we now stand in our world, within earshot of the continuing call of Christ to take part in the revolution of character. We are beyond the point where mere talk can make an impression. Demonstration is required. We must live what we talk, even in places where we cannot talk what we live. And if the bewildering array of spiritualities and ideologies that throng our times really can do what apprenticeship to Christ can do, what more is there to say? In other words, I think if Jesus stood here this morning, he would say to you, if you have found a better way, go ahead. Work away. Go with it. There is no effectual response to our current situation except for the children of light to be who they were called to be by Christ, their head. Only when those who know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world take up their stand with him and fulfill their calling from him to be children of light where they are, will there be any realistic hope of stemming the tide of evil. The call of Christ today is the same as it was when he left us here to serve him. Matthew 28, even to the end of the age. That call is to his apprentices, alive in the power of God, learning to do all he said to do, leading other people into apprenticeship to him, and also teaching them how to do everything he said. If we follow that call today in our Christian groups, then as in times past, we will once again see among us the presence of the God who answers by fire. We will be able to say, as Moses said to the Lord long ago, is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. Exodus 33, you know, when Moses said to God, please, if you're not coming with us, don't send us. Because if you don't come with us, how is anybody else going to know that we're yours? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I don't know what to say when I think of the incredible love you have for us. That you came to seek and to save the lost. Lord, some things that we read at times are not nice to hear. We'd rather be described in a different way. But you are the Lord. You know where we're really at. You know what we need. And you know more than anybody else that we were made for a relationship with you. And only being in that relationship can make us experience the life you want us to, you wanted us to know from the outset. Thanks again for just being who you are. I pray you bless this word to those who've heard it this morning, and that we can take it away and just, as Mary did, we can ponder these words in our own hearts and think about them. Thanks for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.